Thank you. A couple months ago, I handed out a list of potential subjects asking for your feedback on what you would like to hear taught in the future here at Grace Ambassadors, things we've skipped over or haven't hit in a while. And one of the issues that a lot of people wanted to hear was objections to mid-axis dispensationalism. And though this isn't a beginning of a series, maybe it is, who knows. But I thought we would deal with this issue of when the church began today, which is something that is definitional for mid-axis dispensationalism. It's like, what makes you being Pauline different than other churches? Well, it's going to come down to when the church began. And some people say, well, why does it even matter when the church began? Well, it's going to matter for knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what message you communicate and how the church operates. That's why it matters. You need to know who you are in the scripture to know what your instructions will be for today. Amen. And this is part of the reason why churches operate differently, believe different things, preach different messages, is because they think differently about who they are and their pattern in the Bible. And so it matters greatly. But when the church began is an old dispute. It's not a new one. It's not one we've created. But when we say it began with Paul, we're definitely adding fire our fuel to the fire. We're definitely exacerbating the issue by saying that, because we're somewhat re-triggering the argument that other people don't have pushed under the rug, have put in the closet, right? And so we're making the issue front and center. And so an expected objection is something you should consider that people retort back to you, is that there was a church before Paul, and the Bible mentions the church before Paul, and Paul can't begin the church because people were in Christ before Paul. These types of objections are thrown out there, all concerned with this issue of when the church began. Now, this objection, unlike some others, may be something more informed by the Bible than other just kind of knee-jerk reactions. You know, I've never heard that before. You're a cult, things like that, which you're not if you hold to the scripture rightly divided, if you believe God's word over men. But it is something more informed, because the Bible does talk about this issue of what the church is, of what God does with the church, and throughout scripture, how God operates with humanity. And so when people have different opinions or different perspectives on when the church began, it's usually, if you dig deep enough, there's some biblical support for their position. Okay, so it's not something that's off the wall. Well, I believe the church began at Pentecost, and there's no biblical evidence whatsoever for that. So it's like, well, there actually is. And so it's something you need to know what the differences are and why it matters. Amen. Okay, so we need to be informed about that. In fact, the truth is the church is found throughout Scripture. Whoa, Justin, you just said it began with Paul. Well, we're going to elaborate this, because which church are we talking about? Right, which church are we talking about? If I were to talk to you about a father's children, you would say, oh, okay, well, that father has children, more than one child. And if I talk to you about when that child began, you say, well, which one? I mean, the fact that he has children doesn't distinguish between them. It might be he has another one next year, and so there'll be a new child, a new baby, whereas the old one already existed. He already had children, but now he still has children, but there's a new child. And so just like that, the word church can be ambiguous. And when referring to God's people, well, when did his people begin? Well, look at the Bible. People say, I mean, Adam, wasn't he God? He made him from the dirt. Yeah, he was. But what are we talking about in the church? We're talking for our pattern, how God's operating with us and through us, what message he has for us to communicate. And we definitely aren't living in the Garden of Eden, and we're definitely not operating as Adam did before he fell. And so it's important for us to make those distinguishing marks between the children of God or the church of God, in my example, okay? And so the church is actually found throughout Scripture when you understand these different ideas of what it is. But like a children to a father, they must be distinguished. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, look what Paul says here. We'll use this as a starting point. We cannot ignore or neglect the changes in God's operation with humanity, with his people, with churches. And in fact, the church has changed. Okay, the gathering of God's people, we'll define that here in a moment, has changed. Colossians 2, verse 16, Paul points this out in a principle. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Now, why would he have to say this? Why would he have to say this? Because all these things he just listed, new moons, holy days, Sabbath, these are not pagan religions. These are not false religions. This is the only true religion God ever gave, which was to Israel in the Old Testament back here. Right? Old Testament. He gave them Sabbath days. He gave them holy days. He told them to abstain from certain meats and eat other meats and different drinks they can have, different sacrifices. And Paul says to his audience in Colossians 2, let no man judge you regarding these things. Verse 17, he describes those things are a shadow of things to come. So we have these things that are in the past that Paul says, let no man, here's Paul over here, by the way. Let me draw them up here in blue. You get a distinction. Here's Paul in Colossians 2 saying, let no man judge you about these things, because those are a shadow of things to come. Over here. So if they're things to come, has it arrived yet? No. So the things that God did give to Israel that people are judging Paul's audience for, Paul says, don't you let them do that, because they're talking about things to come. They're a shadow. They're pictures, allegories, figures of things future. And then what's he say? But the body is of Christ. Now, some people will read that and say, well, the things to come is Christ. Christ is to come. And of course, Christ is to come. But Paul's talking about the body of Christ right here. And so we have, but the body. So Paul lays out a difference in how God is operating in the world, or how we should relate to God and his instructions. Are we to observe Sabbath days, holy days? Well, he says, no, let a man judge you about that. There's shadows of things in the future, but there's a body of Christ that you are. There's a body which is of Christ. So you see the difference there. So when we talk about the church throughout Scripture, do you see how God works with people here, and works with people here, and works with people here? God's always working with people. And so you can see, if you define the church as God's people, that there it is all throughout, but it's changing. Yeah. How we respect the Sabbath day requirements or the holy day requirements changes here to here and into here, how we should minister and operate. And so when we talk about the church throughout the Scripture, we have to distinguish between God's instructions, between who he's speaking to, what he defines them as, because he defines them differently, between the message he gives them to communicate. What we communicate today is not what Israel communicated. It's not what will be communicated. We have a message to preach in the church. And it changes our operation, which is so important. How the church ministers changes. How God's people minister differs from here to today to here. It changes throughout the Bible. Amen. We have to distinguish that. And so when we talk about the beginning of the church, we have to recognize the church has changed. God's people, there's changes. Which church are we talking about? And then there's the beginning part of the question. When did the church begin? Well, what do you mean by beginning? Some people will have the idea, the church began before anyone ever knew it because it began in the mind of God. People have this idea. But we're not talking about that today. Why? Because we're talking about the operation of the church. We're talking about your instructions, who you are today. Yeah. If we're talking about the mind of God, the answer is simple. You know when the church began in the mind of God? Before the world began. Amen. This is God's mind. So if you think, the church began in God's mind here or here, you are wrong. The church began in God's mind here, before the world began. So to ask when the church began regarding the mind of God is not the question we're asking. That's the beginning of all things. God had a purpose before the world began. He plays it out. It's not in God's mind we're talking about. We're talking about the operation of that purpose with us, with you. Who are we? When did the church that we're a part of begin? Okay. We're also not talking about, and I put it on your outline there, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, where Paul talks about God saving us before the world began in Christ Jesus, right? It has that purpose, rather. He has that purpose of salvation, let me clarify that, in Christ Jesus before the world began. But we're also not talking about when did Christ begin. When is the beginning of the church? People say, the church, Christ is the Lord and Savior, and he's the head, it's the beginning of Christ. It's Christ. No, as I'll define here in a moment. We're talking about the beginning of Christ. When did Christ begin? Again, the answer is simple. He had no beginning. He's eternal, right? Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He is the eternal Son. You say, when did he begin to be the head of the body? Well, that's a good question. To be the head of the body, you have to have a body, don't you? Yes. You have a bodiless head, right? So the body of Christ requires a head and a body to go together. But Christ, as a man, had a beginning, didn't he? Yes. As God, he had no beginning. As a man, there it is right there in Bethlehem. He was born. Okay? As a man, Christ began. Did the church begin there? Did the ministry and message and operation of the church begin there? No, of course not. Then you had Christ and his death and resurrection. That's a change for Christ, him being dead and risen from the dead in glory. Well, maybe the church began there in his resurrection. But Christ didn't begin there, right? And so we're not talking about the church begin. We're not talking about when did Christ begin. We're talking about the church itself. We're talking about the body of Christ, the operation of it. What is the church? Well, the definition of the church is pretty much well accepted by many people, even though people argue about buildings and things like that. The church is not a building. The church is people. Okay, and everyone from the Catholics to the Lutherans to the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. The church is people, okay, in God's body. They believe different things about buildings, them being sacred or not, but they understand the church being the people of God. The ecclesia, people have said, using the Greek and the Hebrew words for congregation and all that. Church means God's called out congregation. Okay? You only find the word church in your New Testament portion of the Bible, but all over the Old Testament is the word used in the Hebrew, which is congregation. There's hundreds of times where congregation shows up or assembly. So the church is God's called out congregation, his assembly of God's people. And so you can see why people say, well, the church existed before Paul, because indeed it did, as we'll see a proof of it here in a moment. But the church, the body of Christ, what God is doing today, how he defines you should preach and operate, did not have its beginning before he revealed it to the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
As we should understand and respect from the scripture. So I want to cover today three distinguished churches in the Bible who have different messages, different operations, different callings, as you will. If the church is a called out assembly or called out congregation, what are they called out from and what are they called to? Well, this matters. Now, only in the most general sense can we say we all are part of the same church in the Bible, and that is called out from sin unto God. Well, sure, yeah. Ephesians 1, verse 10 and 11, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things we brought together and gathered together in Christ, whether in heaven or on earth, as Christ will be over all. But we're not living in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He is not complete with his purpose. And in the scripture, of course, it wasn't the fullness of times. So we have to figure out how God's operating. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 37. We'll start here with a church before Paul. When did the church begin? It began with Paul. People object. There was a church before Paul, and they are right. You're speaking about different things, you understand. You have to understand you're speaking about different things. You're speaking past each other. You're talking about what God's doing today. They're talking about God's people at all time. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Of course, there were people of God before Paul. Of course, God was congregating and assembling with people before Paul. Of course, there were people in Christ before Paul. Of course, that's true. We're talking about what's going on today. Because God doesn't change what he does every 5 years. He reveals what his changes are. Look at Acts chapter 7. When people go by the first mention of the word in the Bible, it can be dangerous, okay? Because there are different words that mean the same thing. I mentioned to you already that in the Old Testament, the word church never shows up, but you have the word congregation everywhere back there, as we'll see in a moment. But in Acts 7:37 is Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, giving a sermon to unbelieving Jewish rulers about their own history. And in describing their history, instead of the word congregation, he uses the word church to describe the gathering of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. So, mind you, he's talking about the Old Testament, Acts 7:37. He says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear." He's quoting Deuteronomy. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." Do you see that? There was a church before Paul. Of course there was. You need to know Acts 7:38. There was a church in the wilderness. Now keep reading the verses. "In the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given to us." Where does Stephen describe a church being? Mount Sinai. Way back here. So when did the church begin? Well, there was a church back at Mount Sinai. And as I mentioned, we want to talk about God's people generally. Adam's back there, and he was God's until he sinned, right? So we have a church in the wilderness. But it would seem to be obvious that the church today is not operating as Israel did in the wilderness. You can't walk out into the desert and expect God to give you daily bread. Ain't going to happen. But he did that with Israel, with his manna. So a church began at the first mention of his people, which is Israel back there. But is this what God's doing today? Who are these people? Look at Exodus chapter 4. Let's go back to the wilderness, back in the Old Testament, Mount Sinai, and learn who these people were. What were they called out to? Called out from? What were they called out to be? Exodus chapter 4. God speaking to Moses, the same guy Stephen said had a church in the wilderness, Moses' church. Moses was the one that led these people out. Moses under instruction of God, Exodus 4:22. "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh," Moses, "thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." The nation of Israel is God's firstborn son. Jesus is God's only begotten son.
Amen.
Israel is not made in the likeness of God. They're just God's firstborn because he births them. He brings them out of Egypt. He calls them out of Egypt. In fact, the first commandment written on stone given to Israel was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, right? He calls them out of Egypt into the wilderness to make them a distinct people. You know what a church is? It's like a called out assembly of God's people. That's what they are. But what are they besides a church being a called out assembly of God's people? They are a nation is what they are. It's a nation of people. He gives them laws. He gives them a land. He gives them kings eventually and judges and rulership. They're governing things. They're a nation of people. Look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 4. Not every church in the Bible is a nation, as we'll see. Israel's a nation. If they weren't a nation, they wouldn't need a distinct land and laws. Deuteronomy 33, verse 4. Now, again, these are just a few places in the Old Testament that mention these words, but they're just representative. Deuteronomy 33, 4. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. See the congregation word there? Jacob's congregation, the church of Jacob. What was Jacob's name, the other name? Israel, right? Jacob's name was given as Israel. It's the congregation of Israel, the church of Israel. So, though we'll see later a difference between the church, the body of Christ, and the church, the nation of Israel, we understand this is God's congregation back there, isn't it? He's called them out to be his people in the wilderness. Look at Exodus 27. They even had a place they gathered together. They weren't in the land yet, but they stuck together in the desert, and God even had an order for which they would camp in the desert based on their tribes and things like that. But there was even a holy place. Exodus 27, verse 20. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Now, who's he commanding here? The children of Israel, the congregation of Jacob, right? The firstborn son of God, the nation of Israel. He is not commanding Gentiles at all to do this, right? It's Israel, should be clear. So they need to get olive oil to burn the lamp always in the tabernacle of the congregation. So where is this lamp burning continually? In the tabernacle of the congregation. This church has a tabernacle, has a building in which there's lamps with holy oil in it. That sounds a lot like what people want to practice today, doesn't it? A special building with special lamps with special oil. You see the biblical justification for it? What's the problem? They're not Israel, right? But we're God's people. Yes, but you're not Israel. God's giving description of who this congregation is and where they should have this lamp in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. This is who they are, Israel. That's not who you are. But you see how this issue can be important. When people think the church is just God's people without making distinctions, then you can read back here about the congregation of God and God's people and say, well, it's talking about Israel. That's really us. That's a problem for when you think the church you're a part of began. Okay. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Let's look at one example in the prophets. Again, there are just literally thousands back here talking about the congregation of Israel and what God does with them in the Old Testament. Most of your Bible is Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2. There's a lot of things we can learn from the Old Testament. A lot of things we can learn from Israel in their past, but it doesn't make you them. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And Israel could not learn what you can now. Amen. Through the revelation of Christ. So you can know a lot more than they understood. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. See the plural nations coming unto this one mountain? Where's that mountain? We'll see in a moment. All the nations come to that mountain. That mountain is in Jerusalem and in Judah. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There's a tabernacle of the congregation back there in Exodus. There's a house of God there in Jerusalem. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion, there's the place, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's the place where he's at, where his people are at. That's Jerusalem. And he's talking about all nations going to it. Now, I bring up this verse because it means the who here is distinctly Israel. Nations are not a part of Israel. Nations come to Israel. You see the difference? So here are nations. Here are Gentiles. They all come to that one nation, God's sanctified, set-apart nation, Israel. According to Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3. I'll go back to Exodus 19, verse 6. These people are called Israel. They're called out of Egypt. That's back there in Exodus. The book of Exodus is the exit of the nation of Israel from Egypt into their land, right? But for what purpose were they called out? I mean, why did God do this? You got an allusion there in Isaiah 2. But in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, it shall come to pass when God brings Moses up to Mount Sinai here, back in Exodus 19, he communicates to Moses something about his purpose for calling Israel out of Egypt, this nation, making this new nation. And it's according to the promises he gave to the fathers. Shall come to pass in the third day in the morning. I'm in the wrong verse. It's verse 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I've called you out to the desert, not to stay here in the desert, but to get to a land I promised your fathers, so that you would be a kingdom of priests. By the way, a priest to who? The nations, right? The other nations. And a holy nation. What's that make the other nations? Unholy, right? They're a bunch of sinners. I called you out to be a holy nation. I've called you out from the sinful generation in a country in Egypt to be a holy nation. Now, we know the future from then. Did they end up being that? Well, they didn't exhibit that a lot, but that's what God's purpose was, to be a holy nation. Now, if you think that's you, then you're either going to make what we are here in Greentown a nation, which is a very strange thing politically, or you're going to make the nation you're in the holy nation, which people tend to do, and that's also going to be a weird thing. Christian nationalism is a buzzword these days, but it's not a buzzword just these days. It's been throughout history as Christians have set up nations and tried to rule them because of the misinterpretation and application of what they think they are. Are we a nation or are we not? If you're a nation, you need rulers and you need laws and you need governance politically, right? But if you're not a nation, then what in the world do you do, right? And politics is everything, isn't that what we know? No, that's not true? Okay. That's what it seems like these days. Exodus 34, verse 10. He said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. God made a covenant with Israel to give them miracles. People ask about miracles. They're like, why don't we see miracles? They don't even know why God gave miracles, for what purpose. God's not like a miracle vending machine. It's not like you pull God's lever and he gives you a miracle. It's not like you pray harder and he gives you a miracle. God intervenes in this world according to his purpose. In Exodus 34, 10, he made a covenant with his special people, Israel, his people, and said, I will do marvels with you that I will not do with any other nation. Israel, historically, is one of the examples of God's intervention, miraculous intervention, to maintain those people. I don't mean in the 20th century. I mean throughout biblical history. Okay? Because God will work marvels with them. He's got a covenant with them. He says, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And so these people, God calls out to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He'll do miracles among them, and all the world will see. And if all the world will see, they'll come to these people to see God's work, to see, hear God's laws being taught. Exodus 34, 24. He says, I will cast out the nations before thee. Verse 23 says, thrice in the year shall all your men and children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. So he says, I'll cast out the nations before you. The nations are not Israel. They're different. Israel and Gentiles, Jew and Gentiles, separation going on here. Deuteronomy 7, God again sets up this people as being sanctified. Not because, by the way, not because they themselves were holy, because God wants to make them that. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. See the language I'm using? It's right from the scripture. Unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. What people that are upon the face of the earth? Everybody else. So Israel is a special people in Deuteronomy 7 above all the people on the earth. Now what's interesting about you today in the body of Christ, you are not special above all people on the earth. You're sinners like everyone else who trust Christ to save you. And does that somehow make you above people? It does not. But Israel as a nation, because of their working out of God's laws and political institution, would be above other nations. They would rule over them. Yeah. That you're the church today, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but your church today does not mean you get to rule over everyone else. Yeah. Israel, that's what it meant. So you can see how the church can get that confused if you don't know where your church began. Well, if this is talking about us, then God destined us to rule over everyone else. And it's like, well, that's happened a few times in history, for better or for worse, right? That may not be who we are in the church. We got to figure this out. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. By the way, it seems more dangerous when you get some of these wrong ideas in people who already have power, because they'll try to implement them. You know, the neighbor down the road who has no power in this world, they get a wrong idea. It's like, well, we'll see how that works out. You get someone with a position of power and they get a wrong idea, that's troublesome. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made. So again, see him above all nations, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. This is Israel, above all other people. They get a kingdom. All right. They get laws. They get to obey those laws, and people come to them to learn those laws. Now, are there parallels that people take from this and say, well, people come to America to learn about our freedoms and Constitution? Well, that happened, but by the way, you're not the only ones that's happened to. And God's not working through America the way he was with Israel. But that will get me shot in some churches, at least shot at with eyes of dirty looks. But Isaiah 41, verse 8. Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Isaiah 40, 41. God has a church in the wilderness that he established, which is his firstborn son, where he establishes his tabernacle and dwelling with, that he gives his laws and a land to, that they would be above all the other nations. That's the church in the wilderness that Stephen's talking about. Now, how do you become a part of this church in the wilderness? Look at Exodus chapter 12. How do you become a part of the church in the wilderness? Well, you can't anymore. You're out in the wilderness. You're not in Israel's land. But how did they become that? What was the final thing that happened in Egypt before this nation was birthed out of that land that oppressed them? Look at Exodus 12, verse 3. The blood of a lamb is what happened. If they did not trust the blood of a lamb, an actual lamb, then they would not have exited the land of Egypt. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak ye to all the congregation of Israel. Now, what's a congregation? What is that? That's the church in the wilderness, isn't it? Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. We're having lamb for dinner. That's what God says. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It's got to be a good lamb, none of this cheap lamb stuff. Get the good lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So this is like a unified dinner. This is a holy day, is what this is. Like, well, we all eat every day. We like lamb. We eat every day of the year. You know, well, this is a special day where everyone's eating lamb. It's got to do it. You got to kill this lamb in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. So you take the blood of the lamb, put it on your doorpost, sides and the top. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. This is Passover, right? Because the instruction here is if you eat this lamb with blood on your doorpost, then the angel of death will pass over your house. But all the houses in Egypt that did not have the blood of the lamb on their house, the angel of death would go on and kill their firstborn, right? Those were the Egyptians. It's the same with Israel. If they did not do this, they would not be God's people. They'd be dead, right? Exodus 12, verse 43. He says, it is a night, verse 42, is a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. And the Lord said, so who observes this day, by the way? The children of Israel, the church in the wilderness, the nation that God made. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. See that? Does everyone get to do it? You know, I'm a Gentile. I think I'll observe Passover this year. Sorry, you can't. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, God said you can't. This is for Israel. But every man's servant that is bought for money when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. So if he's your servant, you can eat. A foreigner and hired servant shall not eat thereof. So if he's not of you, you can't eat. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. So you can't take your meat and sell it in the street corner, right? Neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If you don't keep it, what's that mean for you? You're not a part of the church of Israel. You see? Oh, so I got to eat a certain thing to be a part of that church. Yep. Is there any church today who says that? Yep. Do you see where they get it biblically?
Yeah.
You could see it. It's just, this is Israel in the wilderness, not us. This is like Israel in the Old Testament, not us. But that right division is something we're coming to the table assuming a little bit. We're trying to communicate how people see the church everywhere. Because there is a church back here of Israel who's limited based on what they eat. Verse 48, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. So if you have a stranger and he's with you, and he becomes Israel by circumcision, and by eating the Passover, he can be part of the congregation of Israel. But if he's not circumcised, no go, right? So you see the division here? How do you become a church, part of that church in the wilderness? You got to be circumcised, you got to eat the Passover, you got to follow God's law, follow God's man Moses out in the wilderness, right? And if you were, these guys who ate that lamb dinner, said that was pretty good. Then Moses said, let's go out in the wilderness. He said, no, I'm staying here. Sorry, you're not a part of the people. So you went where Moses went, right? And so that's how you got in the blood of the lamb. Verse 49, it says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourns among you. If he circumcised and follows your law, then he can be as you. Gentiles could become Israel in the Old Testament, but they had to do the things required to be Israel.
Yeah.
Right. You could be a Gentile and be blessed by them, but to be them, you had to be circumcised, follow their law, keep their Passovers according to their rules and regulations. Right. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives an interesting statement about this church in the wilderness. He talks about remembering those with Moses back there who crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. Remember that? And he says they were, that those people were baptized unto Moses, which is interesting language. It's like, how are they baptized to Moses? I don't remember reading back there where Moses, like Constantine, sprinkled water on the whole nation or something like that. He didn't do that. They were baptized on dry ground. It was a dry baptism. They went through water, came out dry. That's what happened. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, the fathers of Israel there, and all passed through the sea. That's Israel in the wilderness. They passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink the same spiritual drink. They ate the Passover. They went through dry ground. They followed Moses. Remember that? That made them, when they were baptized, they were identified with Moses as the congregation of God's special people, Israel.
Yeah.
So what identified those people as God's people, Israel, back here? Circumcision, Passover, following Moses on dry ground, which Paul defines as a baptism. So does anyone teach today you have to be baptized to be a part of the church? Yep. Does the Bible teach it? Yep. Way back in the Old Testament, it taught it. Baptism is not a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing. Surely, you can see that. But this is just one church in your Bible. Go back to Acts chapter 8. We went on this journey of studying the church in the wilderness through what Stephen said in Acts 7, calling them a church. And we saw the Old Testament word congregation all over the place back there. Right? Those were God's people in the Old Testament. The Old Testament being the law God gave Moses on Sinai. Now in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen stoned to death, Stephen, was he a part of that Old Testament church in the wilderness? Well, you might say yes until you read Acts 8, verse 1. You might say, well, what other church is there? Acts 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem? Yeah, there was a church at Jerusalem that apparently was different than Paul. Saul here, rather, Saul. Saul was a Jew. Saul was circumcised. Saul kept the Passover. Saul kept the laws of Israel. Saul was in the land and followed Moses' teachings. In fact, that was one of the reasons why he persecuted Stephen. Saul was a part of the church in the wilderness, part of the nation of Israel. And yet he wasn't a part of the church, which is at Jerusalem. He killed that guy. He persecuted the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. The church of Jerusalem was scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. There were apostles to this church. I wonder who those guys are. Peter, James, John, 12 of them, right? They were apostles of a church at Jerusalem. Let's draw this up here. We had a church back here in the wilderness, right? Church in the wilderness. We have a church here in Jerusalem. This is in Acts 8, okay? Where the 12 apostles were heads of that church, right? You don't have Moses, but you got Peter, you got James and John. There's a church that began. In fact, you can maybe start the beginning of this church, not just at Pentecost, but a little earlier, because there's a church that began here when Christ was first preached. When Christ came, when he was preached, people were called out. And what were they called out of? What was John the Baptist's ministry? Where did he minister? Remember this? He ministered in the wilderness. Yeah. Remember? Like the wilderness outside of Jerusalem, not like Sinai Peninsula. He was outside Jerusalem, and he called people out of Jerusalem to be baptized by him. What did Moses do? Called people out of Egypt, be baptized into him. What did Moses do? He created a people called the nation of Israel. What was John doing? Creating a people within a people. John was calling Israel, who would hear his message of repentance in the name of a coming Messiah and the kingdom come, to come out of Jerusalem to be baptized by him for the remission of their sins. And they would become this assembly of gathered people that were baptized by John that was looking for the Messiah to come. Okay. And that's when Christ was first preached. In fact, Christ's baptism changed John's message a little bit because John could then identify that man as the Messiah.
Yeah.
Remember what John said? He says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And to a Jewish ear, that reminds them of the Lamb that would make them the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And John's saying, that man is going to make you true Israel right there. Trust him. John's calling people out, isn't he? He's calling people out of Israel to be what exactly? To be Israel. He said, what kind of Israel? Not the Old Testament Israel. Moses did that. John's calling people out to be a part of New Testament, Christ Israel. The New Testament, in case you don't know, was a covenant made with the house of Israel, house of Judah, that would replace the old law, which no Israelite could keep perfectly. And so there would be a New Testament. We should draw that over here. A New Testament, which would be initiated by Christ and fulfilled in the things to come. So that Israel that John the Baptist is calling people out to. And that Jesus, who preached the same message as John the Baptist, would call people out to. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, just like John the Baptist, that the kingdom is at hand, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled of all the prophets, the kingdom is at hand. And they're calling people to believe that. So who are these people here? Who's this church? This is New Testament Israel. New Testament Israel is different than Old Testament Israel. Were they God's people? Yes. Were they God's people? Yes. But now there's a difference. If you're Old Testament Israel at the time of Jesus, you may not be God's people anymore. Right? There were a lot of Old Testament Israel around Jesus. And Jesus condemned them for not believing him, that he was the Messiah, that the New Testament would come. And so just because you were God's people before doesn't mean you were God's people then. God's people was changing. The church was changing. God was revealing new things and changing what he was doing. We have a church now being established out of Israel from Jerusalem. Right? That is not Old Testament Israel. It's New Testament Israel. Matthew 16, 18. Now, this is where a lot of people will say, well, this is where the church began back here. Okay, this is not Old Testament. We're not sacrificing lambs. We're not keeping holy days like that, even though some churches have their own equivalents of that. But because they see the word, English word church, underlying a Greek word, first in Matthew 16, they said this is where the church began. This is Jesus establishing his church. And he is. He's establishing his church. Which church is it? What is it defined as? What's its operation? What's its ministry? What's its message? Matthew 16, 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is there any church that says we build our church on Peter? Yes. They'd be wrong for a couple reasons. One is that there's a church after Peter, but secondly, the rock here is not Peter. It's the statement that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which makes these people the church in Jerusalem, not Peter. Okay. Peter would be the equivalent of Moses. Okay. Christ was God. and Christ is leading them out, just like God saved Israel, not Moses. Anyway, he says here, I will build my church. So the first time the word church shows up in your New Testament, and it's referring to the New Testament Church of Israel. All right. Matthew 21, 43. Think of Matthew 21. Jesus is not condemning, he's not speaking against Egyptians here. He's not speaking against Gentiles. Jesus is speaking against unbelieving Israel. You say, what in the world is unbelieving Israel? This is the Old Testament Israel that lived during the time of Jesus. Jesus was a part of that, by the way. He operated every day of his life under the Old Testament. He's speaking to them saying, believe me, I'm the Messiah. And they reject him as the Messiah. So Matthew 21 in verse 43. Therefore, say unto you, talking about these scribes and Pharisees that don't believe him, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. What was the goal of calling out a church in the wilderness? To make them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Did they get that goal? It wasn't completely finished. They got something back there, but it wasn't God's perfect kingdom on the earth. Here comes Jesus and says, I'm taking the kingdom from you. I'm taking it from you. And he says in verse 43, and giving it to a nation. Well, what other nation is he giving it to? That's not America, by the way, which didn't exist at all, right? That's not Britain, which didn't exist at all. This is a nation within the nation, the little flock of Israel, those who follow him as that nation being called out of unbelieving Israel into this New Testament, right? They'll actually be called back out into the wilderness because they're going to be persecuted in Jerusalem, right? So here they are, back in the wilderness, just like Moses brought Israel to the wilderness. Only he brought them out of Egypt. Jesus and John are bringing them out of Israel? Yep. He's dividing Israel into New Testament Israel and Old Testament Israel. And so Acts 2, verse 44. He gives this kingdom to a nation, the remnant of Israel, what he calls in Luke 12, 32, the little flock that it pleases God to give. Look at Acts 2, 44. These are the people that the disciples, filled with the Holy Ghost, according to the New Testament, are ministering to and about. Acts 2:44. The church began with Paul, and the retort of people is say, no, 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 there's a church before Paul. I've already told you, of course, that's obvious in the Bible. There's an Old Testament church, right? But what they mean usually is this church here at Pentecost, the New Testament church, the New Testament Israel. And Acts 2:44 is the place they go. Let's look at here. It says, all that believed were together. This is Peter's message filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching to the men of Israel, by the way. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And that's not a fancy word for church, folks. That's an actual building, a temple, which God made holy in the Old Testament. Breaking bread from house to house. So we have people eating. We have people baptized with water in the Holy Ghost. We have a baptism here. And we have Peter leading it. He says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see that? Oh, no. What do we do with that? God added to the church. Yeah, he added to the church because it already existed. When did that church begin? Well, John the Baptist started preaching about Jesus. Jesus talked about the foundation of his church. And he brings the Holy Ghost down, and they're adding to the church. There's a New Testament church that Jesus is preaching about. Now, I'm going to end up talking about here a church which is you. And you say, well, why is that not us? Well, that's Israel. Operating under laws, okay, with the Holy Ghost empowerment of the new covenant, who knew nothing of the preaching of the cross that you believed to be saved. Luke 18, 18, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to go die. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. And so if they don't even believe what gets you into your church, that says something about that group being different than you. Even though at that time they were God's people and doing what God wanted, being called out of Israel into belief, into this remnant little flock, national Israel. Look at Matthew 6, verse 10. What did Christ, what did John, what did the disciples call these people out of Israel to be, to attain? He did not call them out to be a new creature of the body of Christ. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 6. And that's important because people miss that. They say, well, he's calling them out of Israel. No, he's not dealing with Israel anymore. He's dealing with the body of Christ. No, he's dealing with New Testament Israel. Matthew 6, verse 10. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. These people, New Testament Israel, are looking for an earthly kingdom. Lo and behold, it's the same thing Old Testament Israel is looking for. And Jesus said, I'm taking it away from Old Testament, given to you people. right? The kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 19. You say, well, that's just like the rule, the spiritual reign of Christ. And that's true today, people say. Look at Matthew 19. He gives the apostles of this church positions in his earthly kingdom when he comes back to earth to reign and rule with him.
Yeah.
Matthew 19, 28. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the church, I mean Israel. Which, if you, weren't they a church? Well, they were a church. They're not the church of today. The 12 tribes of Israel is what these people are judging. You see, God still has Israel here. He's just separated them from unbelieving Israel, apostate Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands or for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Do they get life through this church? They do. The church is Israel, New Testament Israel. That's what this congregation is all about. That's what they're being called out to be. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Peter understood that, which is why he asked Jesus before he ascends to heaven, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember that? After ministering with him for 3 years and 40 days post-resurrection, he says, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He had no wrong ideas about God giving a kingdom to Israel. He knew that he was the one of those 12 that would sit on 12 thrones, and he knew that Christ would have to go away and then come back to give it. He was simply asking, are you going to do it now? And Jesus says, not for you to know. He didn't say, Peter, how can you have been with me so long and not get this? I'm not done with Israel anymore. I'm done with that. He didn't explain that. He says, not for you to know when I do that, which you ask. This is New Testament Israel. Acts 2:36, when Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Ghost, sent by Jesus Christ to fulfill the new covenant of Ezekiel and Jeremiah 31, he preaches to who? Who's he calling unto? Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Peter preaches to Israel. He doesn't preach to all nations of the world. Before that happens, they could have a kingdom come, right? But he's preaching to the house of Israel. Acts 3, verse 16. It's through the name of Jesus that the faith, through faith in the name of Jesus hath made this man strong. Talking about this miracle Peter did, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Peter is preaching at Pentecost the same thing that was spoken by the prophets here and promised to the fathers here since the world began about a kingdom come to earth to Israel. Peter's just simply saying, we're the ones getting it. They're at the Jewish feast day of Pentecost saying, we're the ones that are going to get it. How do you think that makes the other people feel at Pentecost? They're going, well, we're observing the holy day. And he's going, not without Christ, you won't. You repent in the name of Jesus Christ for crucifying your own Messiah, and he'll forgive you when he comes back. That's kind of a bold message, right? We're true Israel, you're not. At their holy day. It's like, man, shouldn't we all come together on this holy day? He's like, nope, that's the day. The Holy Ghost came down and told him to stand up and preach. What a bold move to add to God's church. The New Testament Israel right there, right? That boldness, by the way, came by the Holy Ghost unction, all right? So Peter, man, they must have been preparing for that message for a long while. No. They were praying. The Holy Ghost gave them the words to speak. That's a different operation, by the way. If are there churches today that the people stand up in the front and they wait for the Holy Ghost to tell them what words to say? Yes, there are. They think they're the wrong church, right? God's operating differently today. It's important. This idea of when your church began, the church you're a part of. And I don't mean the Baptist and Methodist. I'm talking about the church that God made.
Amen.
There was a church in Jerusalem at Pentecost that was persecuted by Saul, that was established already by John the Baptist and Jesus, that were calling out Israel to believe Jesus, to be a part of that kingdom remnant, the New Testament Israel. These people were zealous of the law. Matthew 28:20, the so-called Great Commission was actually given to these 12 apostles in that church of Jerusalem. And in that commission isn't just to go to all nations, which, by the way, was limited by the fact that they had to stay in Jerusalem before they did that. But in that Great Commission was to teach them the commandments that I taught you. The law was part of that commission. Matthew 28 is talking about this place. The Matthew 28 commission will be fulfilled in this kingdom when Israel goes to all nations teaching them the commandments. Before that happens, Jesus said in Luke 24, stay in Jerusalem until Jerusalem gets saved. That never happened. The kingdom didn't happen. In Acts 11:19, this church, this group of people, New Testament Israel, when they were scattered by Saul, look how they behave. It's not wickedly. It's according to the instruction they got from their Lord. Acts 11:19 says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That does not sound like Matthew 28, verse 20. Great Commission. Because they knew how to apply that. That would happen in the kingdom. They had to stay in Jerusalem first. When they were kicked out of Jerusalem by force, they preached to Jews. Before you get nations saved, you got to get Israel saved. They knew that. Acts 15:1-2. Even after Saul gets saved by God's grace, in Acts 15, there were people in Jerusalem from Judea who thought that the law needed to be taught to everybody. Acts 15:1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Why? Where would they get that silly idea? The Bible, right? That's how you became a part of Israel, right? You were circumcised. And that didn't change New Testament Israel, by the way. There was circumcision. It was the gospel of the circumcision. Their kingdom come. Acts 21:20. Even after Peter and Paul reconcile their different revelations, Paul comes back to Jerusalem to visit the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 21:20, look what James says here about these people in Jerusalem. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. What a great thing. Paul's going, good for you. That's a church in Jerusalem, because Paul's going to preach everywhere else. You're not under the law. Which is why in this verse it says, they hear about you, Paul, they're informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. I wonder where they get that idea. Now, of course, Paul wasn't teaching to forsake Moses. He's simply saying, Moses' law cannot justify you. I've got a revelation from Christ now, a part of this church, that doesn't concern the law. But these Jews in the church in Jerusalem are hearing about Paul's church that you're teaching to forsake Moses. They had heard that because of rumors, you know, rumors do, right? They tend to exaggerate the truth, oversimplify the truth, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. Are you telling people not to be circumcised, Paul? I mean, in Acts 21, they're following circumcision in Jerusalem. Paul's out there among Gentiles. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. The rumor travels back to Jerusalem going, Paul, are you teaching people against circumcision? He's not teaching them against it. He's just saying you don't need it. It doesn't matter. If you are, if you aren't, you see how that rumor can spread. There's a different operation in this church in Jerusalem from whatever Paul's doing. That's why they have this conflict. Look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews is a book written to the church, which is at Jerusalem, scattered abroad. These are Jews in the book of Hebrews. New Testament Jews. And how do you know that? Because it's talking about the New Testament in Hebrews. New Testament Israel. People have a conflict in their mind constantly when they realize that Hebrews is written to Hebrews, to Jews, and it's about the New Testament. You say, well, isn't the New Testament for Gentiles too? And they go, well, yes. Well, the book is about Jews. Yes. Then why don't you just write it to everybody? Why is it just to Hebrews if it's for everybody? You see, it's for you to learn from. This is about the church, New Testament church in Jerusalem that was given that kingdom over there, which is why Hebrews chapter 8 talks about a tabernacle not made with hands. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Yeah. Heavenly places. Why would that matter? Because God made a tabernacle in the Old Testament with this church in a place on the earth. These people were kicked out from that place. Yeah. And they're worried because they're Israel in that kingdom. That kingdom, they're supposed to need a tabernacle. And Hebrews says, don't worry, guys. There's a true tabernacle in heaven. A true tabernacle, a true high priest, a true Israel. That's what you are. The audience of Hebrews, not you. Right? By the way, if you want to look for that tabernacle made without hands, come down from heaven. You can look in Revelation, where Christ comes down and brings something with him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. And Hebrews is applying this covenant to his audience. The old covenant was for Moses on Mount Sinai to those people, but there was a new covenant that Moses and the prophets spoke about that would come. Christ came to bring it. Those who believe Christ were a part of it. And Hebrews is writing how you're under a better covenant now. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my grace into their hearts. The verse says laws. And somehow, people do the gymnastics, turn laws into grace, and put grace in your hearts. Grace in your hearts is different than law in your hearts.
Amen.
Here's Israel, and Israel with the law on tablets wasn't working. The way that Israel would get that kingdom is if God gave them the Holy Ghost to put the laws in their hearts. That church would get that kingdom. That's what Hebrews 8, verse 16 is talking about. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Well, how can you not remember their sins anymore? Because Jesus, their lamb, would shed his blood for them. Now, that bloodshed of Jesus, was that something spoken of before? There was a lamb shed blood back here too. You saw it. It was a shadow of other things, of things to come, future, right? So Hebrews 10, you have the law in their hearts. Hebrews 10:25 says, you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What's an assembly together of God's people? A church, right? Don't be scared of the word church, folks. Which church are you talking about? This is an assembly of God's people according to the New Testament. All right? As the manner of some is, but exhort one another, as so much more as you see the day approaching. And so many churches in this dispensation have used this verse to, guilt trip you into coming to church? Can I say that? To say, if you don't come to church, you're disobeying Hebrews 10, verse 25. Now, you should come to church. You should come to the gathering of God's people to grow and perform the function God gave the church to perform. But the New Testament church of Hebrews, the New Testament Israel of Pentecost, is operating differently, under it's under a covenant, under a different operation than what God's given you, as we'll see. Now, most people don't know that different operation. They read New Testament, they read the covenant, spiritualization of the covenant, and they say, well, that must be the operation. There is a greater truth, folks, a mystery fellowship, a way to operate without covenants and laws. Most Christians are just oblivious to it. Now, if you are not oblivious to it, you should not read yourself back into Hebrews 10, because these people, if they do not assemble themselves together, the more as they see the day approaching, that day of the kingdom come, then verse 26 says, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, I've never really heard those two verses preached at church about your attendance. They take verse 25, come to church, God wants you to. Read the next two verses. If you don't, then you die without mercy. Whoa! That got hot real fast. But that's New Testament Israel.
Yeah.
Why was that true for them? They're going to go through that tribulation of that kingdom. If they don't stick together with Christ as their head, with the Holy Ghost-filled group, if they say, well, Peter, you got the Holy Ghost, so I'm going over here and start my own thing. They're done.
Yeah.
There's no second church here. There's no denominationalism.
Amen.
You stick together. That's different than today. You gather together with the right people or you're not those people at all. You better get the people right. Are there churches today that say that if you're not part of our church, then you're not part of God's people? Yeah. Where do they get that, I wonder? Hebrews 10 and 1 John. It's from the Bible.
Yeah.
You see, you have to understand the issue of the church in the Bible, the churches, and how they differ. What makes them distinct? It's not as simple as, when did the church begin? Oh, it began there because I see the word. It began there because that's New Testament. What is God doing? When did he form these people? What did he tell them? What did he call them? What did he call them out from? What is he telling them to do? All that matters to make it different. I can tell my firstborn son to do this and my second and third child to do this. Different things. So they're different children. They're all my children. I'm telling them different things. God can tell different things to different people. You need to know who you are in the scripture, which church it is. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. The audience of Hebrews, what are they looking for? Verse 13, 14. Verse 13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. They kicked you out of the city. They kicked you out of the temple. Then let's go. Let's go out of the temple and the city, because you know what? We have a better temple. We have a better city. Hebrews 13, verse 14. Here we have no continuing city. The Jerusalem that then was on the earth kicked them out. But we seek one to come. What are they seeking? A heavenly Jerusalem to come where? To earth. That doesn't say we're seeking to go to one. We're seeking one to come. Can you read in the Bible where a Jerusalem from heaven comes down to earth? You can in Revelation 21. That is the fulfillment of New Testament Israel. And if you think you're New Testament Israel, you'll think you're also in Revelation. They go together. And that's what happens. And vice versa. By the way, side note, which is why a lot of people think the New Testament Israel, because they love Revelation. And they can't stand, they're not there. Right? So they got to put themselves there, and you put yourself there, you're going to put yourself in New Testament Israel. Now, how in the world do you get to be a part of New Testament Israel? How do you get a part of this church that was begun at Pentecost, John the Baptist, that area there? Within those 3 years, the church began, right? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 9. You see what I'm trying to communicate to your understanding here? When people say the church began at Pentecost, you can't just say, well, you're an idiot. You got to say, oh, okay, I see what he thinks, and I know where he gets that from the Bible. But he's not seeing something else. You can respect that people hold a position different than you from a Bible, even though they're wrong, right? But you have to know how they're wrong. Because people aren't standing fast at what they think without any evidence at all from the Bible. Some cases that's true, but like generally there's something that they're twisting or distorting or something. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15 and 16, it says, for this cause Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that'd be Moses' testament, they which are called, who are called? Well, all of Israel were called. Only some received, didn't they? So remember John and Jesus speak to Israel. Peter speaks to Israel and it says, trust Jesus. His shed blood brings new covenant, new testament. And if they believed that, then they would receive, what's it say? The promise of eternal inheritance. He calls Israel to come out from disobedience to God, receiving himself, Jesus Christ, and his death, so they can receive this kingdom, everlasting inheritance. What's that mean for Israel that did not receive Jesus? They do not get that. So Israel today, do they receive Jesus? No. Will they get that? No. Is the land theirs? That's a conundrum, isn't it? It changes how you view things. Yeah. If they're not this people, they're not getting that. You say, well, they're this people back here. Don't matter. That people is no longer this people. Right? God's people has changed. Yeah. The church has changed. Hebrews 9, verse 15 and 16. 16 says, where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. You can't have a New Testament, Israel, unless Jesus dies first. So I said John the Baptist, he's preaching about the coming kingdom. But Jesus had to come for that to even begin. Jesus came, he died. You can't have a New Testament without his blood. He died, sent the Holy Ghost. Now they can operate under that New Testament. That's why people say the church began there. They were talking about it here in Matthew, Luke, and John. But when Jesus died and went to heaven and sent the Holy Ghost, now they can perform as New Testament Israel. They can speak in the languages of men. They can preach the kingdom come. They can heal according to the kingdom. That's what they were doing. Okay? Can this church operate without the Holy Ghost? No. So people say, well, the church can't operate without the Holy Ghost. You're right. We can't either, but we're not that church. How do you get into this church? John 1:29, John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God, talking about Jesus Christ. Forget the Passover Lamb. That's the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's a change of Israel's covenant and religion. Revelation 13, 8. The church in Revelation are these people who receive the Lamb of God. Revelation 13, 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See the Lamb there? The name given to Jesus as Lamb matches New Testament Israel and is all over their books. Revelation, lamb everywhere. Now, is he your lamb? He died for your sins, for sure. You want to allegorize that as a lamb, sure. But lamb is Jewish, a Jewish figure. They had to eat and offer the blood of a lamb back here to become Israel. Jesus said, eat me, drink my blood, and you become my people. He became their lamb. Gentiles didn't do that. So talk to a Gentile saying he's the Lamb of God, even though church history has created its own tradition. But talk to a Gentile and say he's the Lamb of God, you're going to the Lamb of what? What do you need a lamb for? We need blood for. You ever heard that? We're becoming more Gentile in our culture these days since biblical knowledge is on the streets and, you know, fallen on the streets. And people say, well, why in the world is a blood sacrifice necessary? Spoken like a true Gentile. If you were a Jew, you'd understand it. But we're not. We're living in a very Gentile world. But to say Christ died for your sins is not something more accepted. If someone sins, they go to court, right? And they have to pay for their sins. Like, this is the Roman idea of court systems, right? And that's what we use a lot in our evangelism, because that speaks to people who aren't Jewish. But Jews who offer lamb sacrifices all the time, especially Passover, well, he's your Passover lamb. Oh, that's important. That's a different thing. Well, how do you get into this New Testament church? You follow the Lamb of God here. You believe and trust his name, who he is, and his shed blood. And there's baptism involved. Look at Acts 2:38, where Peter preaches, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was preaching baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus preached baptism because a kingdom was coming. He had to be water baptized. They had to believe in a lamb. They had to be circumcised Israel, and they were part of the New Testament. Right? Like the old, but better. That's what that was. Look at Colossians 1:24. But there is a third church that we'll talk about this morning in your Bible. And this is going to end up being who you are, which is so important to know what your pattern is and who you are. Because if we left it there, many Christians may say, well, I get that. That's what I hear it every Sunday, that I am New Testament, that I'm a church, I'm looking for a kingdom to come, a Lamb of God, and all that business. You're missing the more excellent truth of who you are in Christ, which is a church called the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24. By the way, in the context of our recent lessons about trees in Israel, the seed was planted for Israel's tree back here. They grew up but didn't bear fruit. This church is the church that gets what this tree didn't get. So their branches are being grafted into Jesus, who came from this root back here. And as long as they abide in that tree, they'll get that kingdom. That's what that tree is all about. Paul doesn't mention you being a tree at all. You are not a tree. Colossians 1:24 says, Paul says, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. In case you didn't realize it, Paul is not simply following Peter and becoming the first great missionary of the church, of Peter's church. In fact, he is receiving a dispensation from God. A dispensation is a revelation. God is dispensing something to him. A dispensation of God is what he says. It was given to me for you. The you there, you should underline being Gentiles. So that's who Colossians are. They're Gentiles. So this is not Old Covenant to Israel, not New Testament to Israel. This is Paul being sent by God to Gentiles to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is manifested to the saints. I've skipped something here. Verse 24 is what I need. Someone call me out on that. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ and my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul describes the church that he's ministering to and received a dispensation about as his body. Christ's body. Now, the physical body of Christ is in heaven. Peter saw him go up, and no one's seen him come back down. Paul saw visions of him, but he has never, according to Scripture, come back down to the earth. But Paul says, you all, if you trust Christ, the gospel he's preaching, become his body, his spiritual body, members of his body. Okay. And so that's what Paul calls you. Mid-Acts dispensationalists, who say the church began with Paul, are identifying this distinguished group of God's people here. We're not mixing Israel into the church of this dispensation. Here's Old Testament Israel. Here's New Testament Israel. Not Israel in any way. That's the body of Christ. So there's a church that began when God revealed this new creature and this new operation, this new ministry to Paul. Who are these people? Are they a nation? Whether it be that nation or this smaller nation? No, he says it's all who believe. God counted them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He goes to Jew and Gentile. And who's a part of this? Galatians 3:28. It says, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, you're all one in the body of Christ. Amen. Galatians 3:21. You're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. So even though he goes to all, male and female, bond or free, Jew and Gentile, in the body of the church, there is none. There's no distinction. Of course, in your flesh there is, right? But in the church there isn't. But you see the difference between that and this? We read many passages distinguishing Israel from the nations in the Old Testament. And the same with the New. Those people would receive that kingdom to bless the nations. But in this body, Paul goes to all nations with this message of you can be a part of a group, a church, in which there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. That's different. than what was covenanted or promised to Israel. Galatians 6:15, Paul even drives the point home here and says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Amen. Well, I'm pretty sure I read about people back here who had to be circumcised to be Old Testament Israel, and people here who are talking about being circumcised and following the law to be New Testament Israel. Paul says, doesn't avail anything for you today. A new creature, not the old things. Colossians 3:11 says the same thing. So it's both, but neither one in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul calls you the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the church. Every member has the Holy Ghost dwelling in them. No longer is there a physical temple. No longer is there a heavenly tabernacle, right? There's an earthly tabernacle, heavenly tabernacle. Now you are the temple. Are you waiting for a heavenly tabernacle? Don't need it. You are the temple. Or are you looking for an earthly tabernacle? Don't need it. You're the temple. You see the difference in teaching there? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. The teaching is there. I'm not dealing with husbands and wives right now. Paul's just making a relationship. He says Christ is the head of the church. Now, this is going back at the beginning of the lesson when I said some people say, well, the church began with Christ, but the church is the people of God. Amen. Christ is God, so it doesn't start with him. It starts with the body and him together. So you need him, definitely, just like you need the Holy Ghost, just like you need people. So I guess in that sense, you need Adam. You know. But the body of Christ, the church today, exists of Christ as the head of the church. The church is you, as connected to him, the head, through this revelation of the mystery. So Christ is the head. Ephesians 5, verse 30 says, we are members of his body and of his bone, and his flesh and of his bones. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're one together, one body. That's a very different teaching about Christ than Hebrews. That's according to this mystery that he reveals. Look at Colossians 2, verse 17. I'm going to Paul's epistles here because Paul, who used to be Saul, the one persecuting this church in Jerusalem, gets saved and converted on the road to Damascus as Jesus Christ himself appears to him. Right? So if you want to follow Christ through the scriptures, by the way, Christ didn't begin here. Okay, Christ was way back here. You know who Moses spoke to face to face? Christ.
Yeah.
You know who Adam walked with in the garden back there? Christ.
Yeah.
You know who the whole apostle spoke with? Christ. You know who you're a part of? Christ. So Christ is the beginning of all this stuff. So to say, well, we got Christ, they had Moses. No, we have Paul, they had Moses. We all had Christ. Right? You're either in Christ or you're not. You're not in Christ, you're not in God. You're not in God, you don't have salvation. Sorry. By the way, you learned that truth from Paul, right? Everyone's in Christ if you're God's people. If you're not, then you're not. So Colossians 2, verse 17, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We read it earlier. Ephesians 1, verse 22 says a similar thing. Ephesians 1, 22. He hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So when God rose Christ from the dead, sent out to heaven, he revealed to Paul what that means for you. Even though the resurrection of Christ was prophesied, what his resurrection would accomplish was not yet known until it was revealed in mystery. That's why Paul says, consider what I say, and he says, Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know what the resurrection accomplishes. Peter preached resurrection. He said Christ rose from the dead in order to come back and bring that kingdom. You preach Christ risen from the dead to make you risen from the dead, to make you above all principality and power with him. His resurrection attains for you a seat above all places. Peter's looking for Christ's resurrection to attain for them a throne over 12 tribes. Both good things, yours higher. I'm not boasting there, I'm just telling you what scriptures are telling you, how it's different. Okay, so the church, which is his body, is a part of this mystery revelation. Paul says, a mystery was revealed to him, which was kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. And if it was kept secret, if Paul's talking about a mystery kept secret since the world began, here's the secret. Where was it secret? All the way here. Secret. That means it's secret for that church, a secret for that church, which means you understand when Peter didn't understand it and Moses didn't understand it because it was revealed first to the Apostle Paul. He wasn't special, he was a sinner, which actually testifies to God's grace. Because Jesus Christ comes back to the chief of sinners, the one persecuting his people, and says, by the way, his people, who are that? Church in Jerusalem. You'll say, if Paul is persecuting Christ's people, then that must be the church. Yes, it's the church in Jerusalem. Not the church which is his body. That church was secret. How could a secret church be the prophesied church? It doesn't work. That's the prophesied church. That's the secret church. Mystery. It really is that simple, folks. People don't see the secret. They don't see the mystery. They think Paul was just a missionary and not an apostle that Christ revealed this information to. Without Paul's epistles, you know nothing about the body of Christ. You know nothing about the mystery of revelation. You know nothing about you being complete in him of all principality and power. You know nothing about that. Christ reveals that to Paul for your understanding, which means you, as a people of God, as a church, know, have a different message, right? Understand different things. And you are a different people. You're not Israel in any sense. You're not a nation. You're a spiritual body made of Jews, Gentiles, male, female, whomever. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're raised up to sit in heavenly places. And how in the world do you become part of this new creature, the body of Christ? Is it by heritage and flesh? Are you born into it? No. Right? Is it because you're Israel? No. Does it have anything to do with physical circumcision? No. What about physical baptism? No. How do you become part of the body of Christ? 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. This is, of course, the gospel. Right? You know what the gospel was back here in Egypt? The gospel was, let's go. God's saving you from Egypt. You're enslaved over here. Good news is, he sent Moses to deliver you. That's the gospel. If they believed it and followed Moses, they'd get saved. What's the gospel here? I am the Messiah. I've come to deliver you from blind Israel to bring you to that kingdom. If they believed that, they would follow Jesus and be saved. What's the gospel here? Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead to make you a new creature in Christ. Believe that, and you shall be God's people. Amen. Different messages. Same God that gives it. He's just doing something else. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Paul says in verse 4, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. There's more truth given to Paul than there had ever been given before. And he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See what Paul says there? The ransom of Christ was not simply given to many or some, as Jesus said in Matthew, but given to all people. Right? And all people to be testified in due time. This was not something spoken of or testified at other times. But in the right time, God now gave it to me to tell you all that in due time, all his ransom is now offered to all people. The kingdom hasn't come yet, folks. And yet Paul's preaching this testimony of Jesus Christ dying for all. You have to receive the ransom, the payment of Christ's shed blood, his atonement, to be saved. The gospel that saves you is Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Believe in his righteousness and who he is and what he did for you, right? And you received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, from 6:23. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. There's a baptism that you're involved with. Just like every other church, to get into it, you need to be identified. Baptism means to be identified with God's people. Here they're identified with Israel and Moses by their walking through that Red Sea. They could have stayed on that beach, folks. You know, and the Egyptians would have gotten them. They followed Moses and were identified as the nation of Israel. How are they identified as the people of Christ here in the New Testament? Being baptized by John, by Jesus, by Peter, but with the Holy Ghost. What about in the body of Christ? How do you identify as the body of Christ? How does God stamp you and say, you're mine? Well, you trust his finished work. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, it's by one spirit you're baptized into the body. It says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Will it be Jews or Gentiles? Will it be bond or free? And have been all made to drink into one spirit. The body's many members. Peter preached a baptism of water and the Holy Ghost to Jews, to Israel. Paul preaches an invisible dry baptism of the Holy Spirit into a new creation of the body of Christ to everybody. Yeah. Still a baptism, a different one, to identify a different people. Romans 6, 2 and 4, Paul elaborates on this. He says, if you're baptized, you're baptized into Christ, not into water. Romans 6, 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Paul is adding information here. These people were baptized with water in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you're baptized into Christ today, you're baptized into his death and resurrection. Amen. Peter wasn't preaching that. His death wasn't your death. His death was his death. But now Paul's saying his death is your death and his resurrection is your resurrection. Why would that matter? It matters for how you deal with your own sins. It matters for how you deal with other people's sins. It matters for your own salvation. But he says, verse 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death, and no one dies by water in their church baptisms. But you die by your baptism into the church because you're baptized into Christ's death. You're crucified with Christ now. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You're resurrected now. Do you know that? You say, well, not in my mortal flesh. Well, I get that. But that verse says you walk in the newness of life of Christ in his resurrection. So that changes how you think about yourself. While Peter's church is still waiting for Christ's return and their future resurrection, Paul says this is how you walk in the newness of life in the church today. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, instead of being physically circumcised, Paul says you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What were you called out of, folks? You weren't called out of Egypt. Maybe you are from Egypt. You're not called out of Israel. Maybe you're not Israel. You're called out of sin and unbelief. Amen. Unto salvation and glory in Christ Jesus and the body of Christ. Yeah. You say, well, that sounds like it could apply to everybody. It does apply to everybody today. That was not what was preached then or here. It's what God's offering now by his grace. Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. That's not water once again. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. If you're risen through the operation of God, aren't you buried by the operation of God? Yeah. But if you make the burial what your pastor does, then who raises you? Your pastor? Nope. It says the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. God circumcised, baptized, buried, rose you from the dead. All when you trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace, which, by the way, was unknown by Peter in Luke 18, which was not preached by Peter in Acts 2. The gospel of his grace that without the law, without covenants, without Israel, you can be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Right? That's the message we have. So we have a different message, a different identity. We operate differently according to the newness of life we have in Christ. That's a different church, folks. Different operation, right? According to the mystery. This church that Paul preaches could only exist as a result of Israel's rejection of Jesus. Israel had to fall. They rejected Christ at the cross, but that's not when Israel fell. It's when they rejected Stephen in Acts 7. Yeah. So this church had to stop. This church had to be ineffective for this church to exist. Do you see the thing there? We didn't grow as a result of the success of the church in Jerusalem. Their kingdom didn't come. No blame on them. It's just that's what happened in history. They were rejected. The Holy Spirit was rejected by Jerusalem. And because of Israel's fall, you now can be a part of the church, the body of Christ. So when did that begin? When did this revelation be given by the Lord Jesus Christ to explain your ministry and operation? 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, in me first. It says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering to rebellious Israel, to unsaved sinners, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Amen. Okay, so Paul identifies him being the master builder in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11, where he says, I'm the master builder. I lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and you build on it. Yeah. Paul's the master builder? Are you kidding me, Paul? Wasn't there a church back here? Yeah. Wasn't there God's people in the Garden of Eden? Yeah. Wasn't there a church here? Yeah. Then why is Paul the master builder? He's like the latest in the game. Because it was a church revelation about the church given to him. Amen. A dispensation given to him about your operation and message ministry. If you're not preaching the message and operating according to the ministry pattern of the Apostle Paul, then you're operating under a wrong dispensation, a wrong church. Amen. All right. If there are three churches that we cover today, one, two, three, just three there, then can't there be three different beginnings? When did the church begin? It's like a deeper question than you might first have thought. Well, with Paul, with Pentecost. Well, actually, God's people throughout the scripture, but there are differences in who he's dealing with, and that changes. So we have a beginning here, we have a beginning here, we've got a beginning here. There's something new that's going to happen over here. Yeah. Right? That'll be a great day. Amen. You have to respect God's changing revelation. All right, any comments or questions about when the church began? Settled that issue, yeah, Steve.